Take your Bibles, and we want to turn to Hebrews chapter number 10 this evening, and we intend to finish up chapter 10 this evening, which we have been looking at in the last several weeks in our evening service as well as in our prayer meeting. And I have entitled this tonight, Cast Not Away Your Confidence. Hebrews was written to Jews who were professing faith in Christ. The writer thinks most of them, if not all of them, are actually saved. But apparently, as a result of severe persecution, some of them were contemplating abandoning Christ and Christianity and returning to Judaism and living under the law. He is pointing out to them that they can't do this if they're genuinely saved people, because that would be repudiating what Christ has done. If they're not genuinely saved, then they could do that, but should not. They should stay the course and make sure they're really and truly saved. Hebrews was written in order to warn people not to do this, but to persevere in their faith in Christ. We've already seen in Hebrews 1:1 through 10:18 that Christ is superior to angels, that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses, that Christ's ministry is more excellent than the Levitical priest's ministry, and that Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. So why would anybody want to go back to live under the law? In Hebrews 10:19 through 13:21, we see that Christ has provided a better way of faith than the law provided. It's the law of faith. In Hebrews 10:19 through 25, we've seen that believers should hold fast their confession. And we're in the process of looking at Hebrews 10:26 through 39, where we see an alternative for those who are wavering or doubting. It's either Christ or it's judgment. There is no other option. We've already seen so far in Hebrews 10, 31 through 39, make that 32 through, I'm going to go back to 26. In Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, we've already seen that no other sacrifice than Christ's dying on the cross for our sins is going to be any good. It's not going to satisfy the wrath of God. We've also seen that someone who abandons Christ may look forward to judgment in the lake of fire, that someone who despised Moses' law died without mercy, that someone who abandons Christ will suffer a worse fate than someone who despised Moses' law, that the Lord will take vengeance on someone who abandons Christ, and that someone who abandons Christ will experience the wrath of God. And as we move on in verses 32 through 34, we see that the readers should remember their joy when they first trusted Christ and not cast away their confidence. Now, you may be able to remember the time when you got saved and how you were so relieved of the idea that you were lost, that you were now saved, and you were pleased and at peace with that. Some of us were saved as little children and really have no recollection of the actual time. I'm one of those. I know I've heard people say, if you can't remember, I can't remember what I did yesterday. Okay? If you can't remember the time and place and all the details about when you got saved, you can't possibly be saved. And I would challenge them to show that in the Bible, okay? I'm one of those that can't remember. I haven't been able to remember for years. I can't remember not being saved. I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in my life. And people who make statements like that really are mistaken. How's that for a nice way to say it? Okay, they're mistaken. I'm guessing lots of people don't know when they were really saved. Even some people that go forward in a church service, when they go down the aisle thinking that they got saved after they prayed with somebody after a service, when in fact they very well placed their trust in Christ as their Savior before they ever went down the aisle. That's why they went down the aisle. We don't know that. You know, God knows. We don't. And we're not going to spend any more time on it. Call to remembrance in verse 32, the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. But introduces an advance in the logic of the writer. It may instead be understood in the sense of and or now. Call to remembrance. Remember. Be reminded. Call to mind or remind yourselves. And what they are to remember is the former days, the days which have already come to pass. Apparently the days following their salvation, in which after ye were illuminated, these days after you had been enlightened, maybe it's because you had been illuminated or enlightened. Ye endured, you remained instead of fleeing, you held out in trouble and persecution that came unto you. And what these people had endured was a great fight of afflictions. Literally a contest, an athletic type contest. And here the idea is that they endured many afflictions or temptations or sufferings or misfortunes which could be said to fight against them. When I got saved, I don't really know what happened because I don't remember, but I can believe that my parents were very pleased. They were saved people, happy to know that their little boy had trusted Christ as his personal Savior. You may have had a similar situation like I did. On the other hand, maybe your parents weren't saved themselves and didn't really understand what you did. But these people, they actually suffered as a result of their trusting Christ as their Savior. They were enduring a hard struggle with sufferings which were brought about by persecution, which happened as a result of their being saved. Partly, it says, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now you'll see the word partly, and then it's followed by several words, and then you'll see in the middle of the verse, and partly. And they're two words that are the same, but put together they mean this on the one hand and this on the other hand. It introduces two ways in which the recipients of this letter have endured a great fight of afflictions in their former days after or because they were enlightened with the gospel. whilst. Now, that's not a word that we would use in our terminology today, but it just means while. Whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, shows one way in which these people had suffered these afflictions. While ye were made a gazing stock, by your being made a gazing stock, because you were made a gazing stock, and you were made a gazing stock. The idea is clearly that they were put to shame, and in some way they were publicly exposed. What made them a gazing stock or put them to shame is reproaches and afflictions. Reproaches are revilings or disgraces or insults. People said all kinds of nasty things. Afflictions they also experienced. And it means oppressions or tribulations or trials. These people experienced some real problems. As I said, I don't think I experienced any problem as a result of my being saved. Maybe you did. Maybe you paid a big price for that. I didn't. As a result, I'm not sure that I appreciated what I received in my salvation for a number of years after I was saved. Another way in which they endured a great fight of afflictions is indicated by whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Whilst ye became is parallel to whilst ye became a gazing stock. This action occurred before the action of endured. So two things happened before they endured anything. They were made a gazing stock, and they were companions. They were made companions of people that were made a gazing stock. You became indicates something that had not been true previously. While you became, after you became, because you became, and you became, were made, companions or partners or sharers of them that were so used. You became under affliction just because you were friends of others who were being treated with afflictions. These professing believers were sometimes abused with reproach and affliction because they were believers. No other reason. And sometimes they were treated with reproach and affliction because they were companions of other believers who were being treated with reproach and affliction. But there had been a time when it did not bother them to be treated in this manner, and the writer is reminding them of this fact from their past. Now, apparently, however, they are being bothered by these things, and the writer is telling them that they need to stop being bothered by this treatment. Instead, they should be expecting it as normal. Maybe you're going through something, and you think it's terrible. And I'm not going to argue that. It might very well be terrible, but remember, God is in control of your situation. And whatever it is, He's allowed it or directed it. And whatever it is, it's for your good. Just like whatever it was for these people was for their good. And he goes on in verse number 34. You know, we tell you that Hebrews is anonymous, which means that we don't know who wrote it, but these people knew who the writer was. As you see in this verse, They knew who he was. They also knew his circumstances. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. They had to know who he was. Ye had compassion with me in my bonds. You sympathized with me in my bonds or fetters. Bonds is sometimes used of imprisonment. So that ye had compassion of me in my bonds may be understood in the sense of you had sympathy with me or sympathized with me with my imprisonment. The verse makes one wonder whether Paul might have been the writer of Hebrews. As I've told you before, I don't think he did, but this verse certainly gives pause for wonder about that. Although the book of Hebrews is anonymous as far as we know today, this verse indicates very clearly that the readers knew who the writer was. They knew his circumstances, but this wasn't all. He knew them and their circumstances. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. It doesn't mean that their goods mildewed or rotted. They took joyfully, they welcomed with joy the confiscation of their property or of their possessions. You see, when you got saved, my guess is most of you didn't lose any possessions. Now, you might have had to get rid of some things that you had in your possession. That's okay. We understand that. Sometimes unsaved people possess things that they need to get rid of. As a 4 or 5 year old child, I didn't have anything I needed to get rid of that I knew, but I didn't have anything taken away from me by others because I got saved. These believers had compassion for or had been sympathetic with the writer in his imprisonment, and he also endured with joy, they had also endured with joy the forcible confiscation of their own personal possessions, and he knew that this had happened. Knowing, because you know in yourselves, you have an inner conviction about this. And what they know is that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You believers have. It's your possession and it's here and yours now. But it's in heaven and it's waiting for you when you get there. It's secure there. You've laid up treasures in heaven, and moth and rust and thieves don't get there and take it. No one is going to be able to confiscate what you have in heaven like they have your earthly possessions. You have a better substance, a better property, or a better possession, better than whatever you lost here on earth. What awaits you in heaven is even better. And since it's in heaven, it's also an enduring substance. It's something that's going to last or persist or continue. It's permanent. Previously, their possessions had been theirs only temporarily. And these had been removed by confiscation. You know, anything you have in this life is temporary. Oh, you might have had it for 50 or 60 years. Maybe you still wear some of the same clothes you did 60 years ago. I don't know. All right. My shoulders are too broad for some of the things I used to wear 60 years ago. Some of the rest of me might be a little broad as well. But the idea is that whatever you have in this life is temporary, but these people can look forward to some lasting goods or possessions in heaven that will never be subject to confiscation. Now, we're in a little bit of a different situation in our congregation. We have a few ailments, physical things that we have experienced. And one of the nice things about what we can look forward to in heaven is that we won't have these anymore. We'll be able to see perfectly. We'll be able to have no pain, no discomfort, no irregular heartbeats, no disease, no colds, no asthma, no problems whatsoever. We do look forward to it, but we're still here, and we still have these things. And people were still there, and they still had lost everything they had and were reduced to poverty. We also see in verses 35 through 37 that the readers have need of patience to endure whatever comes before they receive the promise of the completion of their salvation. You know, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were saved. But as we have learned on further study of the Bible, what happened was that our salvation was set in motion. We were saved from sin and its consequences the instant we placed our trust in Christ as our Savior. But we have learned from the Bible that we are also presently being saved. It's called progressive sanctification. And God is at work in our lives to refine them. And He keeps chipping away at the rough edges so that we are becoming more and more of a finished product. However, we still have an old sin nature, and one of these days in the future, we will be rid of the old sin nature. That will occur at death or at the rapture, whichever comes first. But we do not receive our resurrection bodies until the rapture. And at the rapture, our salvation will be complete. But it will not be complete until that time. Now, I would like to be able to tell you that the rapture is occurring in the next 30 minutes. And it may, but it's not because I said so. It may not. It has been on the may appear at any time for 2,000 years. But it has not taken place yet, and it may not take place during any of our lifetimes. We don't know. Time will tell. But that's when our salvation will be complete. And in the life that we now have, we have need for patience in the sense of endurance or steadfastness, to endure whatever comes before we receive the completion of our salvation. We know that God is in control, and we know that He allows things in our lives. Some of them are our own makings, and we are experiencing some of the logical consequences of things we've done in the past that should not have been done, or things we have failed to do in the past which should have been done. But God's working all that through, and He's working in your heart and in my heart to make us love Him more and more and more and more. Cast not away, verse 35 says, therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. As the readers remembered what they had endured and why they had endured it, the writer urges them, cast not away therefore your confidence. The tense of cast not away forbids the action in its very beginning. It's understood in the sense of do not even begin to cast away or never cast away. Therefore, leads to a conclusion based on the fact that the readers have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Therefore, consequently, accordingly, your confidence, which is not to be cast away, is your boldness or your courage or your fearlessness. It's the same word translated boldly in Hebrews 4:16, which says, let us come boldly, meaning with boldness, unto the throne of grace, with boldness or with confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It refers to the confidence these believers had. It's literally which, to be sure, has great reward. People who have been genuinely saved will never cast away this boldness or this confidence. Those who cast it away have never been saved in the first place. There is no reason to abandon Christianity to return to the elements of Judaism. Saved people have an inheritance awaiting them in heaven. There is no need for you or me to grow discouraged with our circumstances when we realize that God is in control and has allowed these circumstances in our lives. Oh, we'd like to see the circumstances changed. But they aren't changing, most likely. Oh, God can work a miracle. God can take and give somebody a total makeover. But you've been around long enough to have it figured out that most people get sick eventually and die. And we're headed that way. I don't mean to be discouraging anybody, but the likelihood of things that have been going on for years all of a sudden being different, it's not high. You know that. I know that. Why does God allow these things? For our benefit. God is working to perfect some things in us that He deems necessary. Don't go back. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't come up with, oh, well, He never hears my prayers. He hears every one of them. He refuses to listen to them when you regard sin in your life and heart, but He hears the prayers of His saints. And you accept the idea that sometimes He says no. At least He says not at this time. Now, you're not sure when that not at this time ends. Neither am I. I'm in the same situation you're in. But there is no reason to depart and go back. I can't help but be reminded of Hebrews 3:11-12. The particular sin that people had was an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Those verses read, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If somebody repudiates Christianity and Christ and the salvation which he supposedly but not actually has, it's because he has an evil heart of unbelief, characterized by unbelief. For ye have need of patience, verse 36 says, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Indeed, You have need of endurance or steadfastness or fortitude or perseverance, in order that after you've done the will of God, or because you have done the will of God, the fact that the will of God is used here suggests that these Hebrews were enduring these trials and afflictions in accordance with God's will for their lives. The afflictions you are enduring appear to be God's will for your life at this point in time. Is God able to heal? Of course He is. That isn't the issue. The issue is He choosing to? That after you've done the will of God, after you have gone through these trials and afflictions which God's directing in your life, you might receive or receive for yourselves or get for yourselves the promise. The promise relates to the final, complete, and eternal redemption. We've been saved as far as our position in Christ is concerned, but the redemption of our bodies has not yet taken place. As a result, our salvation remains incomplete, but someday it will be complete when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What these believers were enduring is normal for the Christian life. The promise will come, but it will not come until after trials and afflictions have been endured in the Christian life. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. You can just see it here. He's saying, it's only a little while before the rapture comes. Don't I hear that today too? Yes, we hear it today. Oh, it has to be soon. Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Doesn't make it soon. It might come any time. It can come soon. And it might not. We need to be prepared for the long haul. Yet a little while, in a very little while, he that shall come, that's the Lord Jesus, the one who's coming, he will come. He'll be present and will not tarry. He will not delay. Now, we think he's delaying his coming from our perspective, but from his perspective, it's right on schedule, just like it's always been. Eventually, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and when the right time comes, he will no longer delay his coming. Well, as we move into verses 38 and 39, we see the writer expressing confidence in his readers that they are truly saved and not of those who draw back unto perdition. He's been talking about them, the need to be sure they're really saved, and he believes they are, for the most part at least. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just is the righteous one. Shall live is predictive of a future circumstance which will definitely come to pass, and by faith means by means of faith. I think if you read it in the English text, you don't really understand the verse the way it's intended. If I read it in the English text, I get the idea that I'm to live a life characterized by faith, by belief, or by trust. And of course, that's true. But if you read it in the order in which it's placed in the Greek text, it's literally the one who is righteous by faith will live. or the one who is justified by faith shall live. And the idea is we are declared righteous on the basis of faith, and as a result of our having been declared righteous or justified by faith, we will live, and we will live forever. Salvation comes to pass by means of faith, but introduces a contrast. If any man draw back is a condition which, if met, the result will follow. If any man draw back, the result is my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The speaker is the Lord. It's the Lord's soul, or God's soul, which represents God himself. He could say, I will have no pleasure in him. It means I am not well pleased in him, or I do not take delight in him, him being anyone who draw back. But I must say it this way, although an unsaved person might draw back, a saved person will never draw back. Hence, the one in whom the Lord will have no pleasure is an unsaved person who has not been declared righteous by faith. And then notice the writer's confidence in his readers. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Rather, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We is referring to both readers and writer. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, means we are not of those who shrink back unto perdition, unto destruction, unto damnation in hell. The people represented by we are saved people, whereas those who draw back are unsaved people. It does not mean that they become unsaved because they draw back. Instead, it means that they draw back because they're unsaved. I know you never like to see somebody quit going to a Bible-believing church and start staying home. I don't like to see that. It's usually a reflection of me. Okay, that's the way I read it. But you need to understand something. It isn't necessarily because someone said something that didn't go over well. It likely may be instead an indication that the person is genuinely lost and is not saved, and that's why he's gone. I'm not saying that everybody who leaves a church is unsaved. I'm not saying that. Don't read it that way. I'm saying that that may very well be the case. Now, I don't mean that leaves one church and goes to another one. I mean they don't want anything more to do with church after their experience or whatever it was. Be careful about it. We don't know what's in the heart. We look at the outward appearance. Perdition refers to the eternal loss, eternal ruin in the lake of fire, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are people of faith, of trust, and this faith results in the keeping safe of the soul, or in the preserving of the soul. In other words, we are saved people. We have placed our trust in Christ and our souls are saved. We're not going to be lost because we're not going to draw back unto destruction. And the writer believes that he and his readers are likewise saved people. There might be a few that are merely making professions of faith, but it may not be altogether too many. Well, our time is gone. And it's time for me to close in prayer. And we did happen to finish. I am still 1 minute early, so I just want you to know I picked up another minute that I can take back one of these days. Let's go ahead and pray.